Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. We are studying through this letter of Paul, the last letter that Paul wrote before he was executed by beheading in Rome. And it's full of wonderful, wonderful truths. You know, when I first began preaching 50 years ago, this year, I would take a book like 2 Timothy. It would take me at least 6 months to get through it. Because I would milk every verse, every word. I would wring out of that everything I possibly knew. And when I was done with 2 Timothy, you knew everything I knew because I gave you everything I had. But today, I realized year after year that the problem with that kind of preaching is you get the book in so many little pieces, it's hard to put it together. So what I've done now, rather than it taking me 6 months to go through 2 Timothy, it'll take us about 8 weeks, 2 months at the most. And I try to take about a half a chapter a week. That way we get the context and the flow of thought rather than bits and pieces that we have to put together over the long period of time. So we're finishing the first chapter that we started last week, and we'll begin in verse 11. Paul has been talking about the gospel that he preaches, and he says, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." Lord, help us this morning to open our hearts to your word, to your Holy Spirit, the true teacher in this room today, that we might be refreshed and blessed and encouraged and drawn closer to you, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, as he is ready to be executed for his faith in Christ, is writing about the suffering that he endured. And if you remember when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, God sent a man by the name of Ananias to minister to Paul, to baptize him, and to get him started in his ministry. And remember what Ananias said? "Lord, no. This man wants to kill us, Christians. That's his job. That's what he's paid for. And you want me to go to him?" And remember what God said? He said, "I want you to go to him because I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He's caused a lot of suffering in my name to others. Now I will show him how much he will suffer for my name." And Paul was suffering at this time in prison in Rome, ready to be executed. Maybe you've heard people who present Christ to others say, "You know, accept Jesus into your life and your troubles are over." ever said that or heard that? Said, "Well..." Now, there's a bit of truth in that one battle ends and another just begins. The battle with God is over when you accept Jesus as your Savior. He's no longer your enemy. You're no longer fighting with God, wrestling with God. You're reconciled to God. You're a child of God. And he embraces you and will love you forever. So that battle that you've been fighting all of your life because of sin is over. But the battle with the devil that you've had also throughout your life is really going to escalate. You think that the devil was your enemy before you accepted Jesus. After you accept Jesus Christ, Satan becomes an adversary that will do everything he can to discourage you from following Jesus Christ. And now 32 years after his conversion, Paul is waiting to be executed, but he is reminding Timothy, his son in the faith, Timothy, it's worth it. And what was it that gave Paul the strength to endure to the end? That's the title of my message, Enduring to the End. And as we go through this text again that I've just read, a number of things we find that strengthen Paul. And the one thing, the first thing in verses 11 and 12, he found a purpose for his suffering. You know, we all suffer. Christians are not. Suffering is common to humanity. We suffer illness. We suffer in relationship breakdowns. We suffer mentally and emotionally. We suffer financially at times. And that has really nothing to do with our faith. But there's also a kind of a suffering that comes as a direct result of us living our faith before others. And this is the kind of suffering that Paul is talking about here when he says in verse 11, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." Now, we know what an apostle was, one sent by God to minister to others, a teacher, teaching others the love of God. A herald, in those days when there was no newspapers, TV, internet, radio, whatever, to get news out to a community, a herald, a man was sent running or riding through the community, shouting out the news of the day. And Paul says, "I'm a herald of God. I'm here to share the good news with everyone." You know, Sue and I, a couple of years ago, went on a mission to Russia with a group called Mission to Russia. We were in the Upper Volga River area, and we saw the gospel being spread across Russia through Christian schools, home churches, evangelical churches. It was wonderful. Well, just recently, you know what's happened in Russia? Vladimir Putin just signed into law in July a law, and it's called the anti-terrorism law, but the law now says that Christians are no longer allowed to evangelize. The only place you have the right to preach the gospel is in your own church, if it is a state-approved church. No home churches, they're illegal. No inviting people to come to your church, because then you're evangelizing. So what the new law says in Russia is, you can have your faith, but keep it within the walls of the church. Don't bring it out into the public. You say, well, that could never happen in America. Are you sure, folks? Before you die, you may see the day when we'll have such laws in America. You Christians, have your faith, but don't bother us with your faith. You cannot, by law, bring it out into the public and evangelize among others. That day may be coming. But it's happened in Russia. And watch Russia. And you might witness the beginning of some real persecution for Christians in Russia. Pray for these Christians. They're beautiful, God-fearing Christians like we are here. And they were free, and now the clamps are being put on them, no longer being heralds for God. The reason that Paul was in jail is he was a herald. He was one broadcasting the good news of Jesus Christ. And he says, so that's of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, and that is why I am suffering as I am. He said, I know why I'm suffering, because I stood up for God. I wasn't quiet when the authorities told me to be quiet and don't preach in his name anymore. This is a very, very important thing, that we find in our suffering a purpose in that suffering. And Paul found a purpose in his suffering. Now, finding a purpose in suffering doesn't diminish the suffering. You still suffer. But what it does is this. It prevents us from sinking into despair and hopelessness because of our suffering. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 9, we have this treasure, the gospel, the message of God, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. And we're struck down, but not destroyed. You see, we do suffer, and sometimes we suffer for Christ, but we don't give up because we know that there's a purpose in all of this. It's a part of being a child of God, is that I will suffer with Christ. And if you turn real quickly over, what we'll be doing this in a couple of weeks, in chapter 3, verse 12. Ever remember reading this verse? In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That doesn't leave anyone in this room out if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Now, the way to avoid persecution, don't live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Be a nominal Christian in name only. But don't let other people know that you really are serious about being a Christian. And then you'll avoid persecution because there will be no reason to persecute you. But if you are, even in our world, which we have a nation where we have the freedom of religion, if you stand for Jesus Christ, guaranteed, somehow you will suffer for Christ. Not all suffering is directly tied to our Christian witness. But even that suffering, Satan will try to use to discourage you. Many of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tata, who back in 1967, in a diving accident, severed her spinal cord and was in a wheelchair and has been for the last 50 years a paraplegic. At first, she was in despair. She was a Christian. She went to faith healers. They couldn't help her. She said, well, I thought that if I had enough faith, I could be healed. And people even said to her, well, you must not have enough faith or you would be healed. And that brought her even greater discouragement and depression. Finally, she realized, this chair is my avenue to witness to the world of the love of God. That's what Johnny finally realized. There's a purpose in my accident. And if I trust God, I will rejoice in his purpose for me. Here's what she said. I'm convinced that a believer can endure any amount of suffering as long as he is convinced that God is with him. And we have the man of sorrows, the most God-forsaken man that ever lived, so that in turn he might say to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God wrote the book on suffering and he called it Jesus. This means God understands. He knows. He's with me. My diving accident really was an answer to that prayer to be drawn closer to him. What a great outlook on life. Purpose and suffering. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you may be suffering physically, financially, relationally. I don't know what you're going through, but look for God's purpose in your suffering. My brother is trying to do that right now as he's lying in a convalescent home with Lou Gehrig's disease. He's very discouraged, very down. But I believe that he's going to find God's purpose even in this for him. So the first thing that kept Paul from giving up in his suffering, he said, the reason I'm suffering is because I stood up for God, and in that I can rejoice. And then he finds also an assurance. We need an assurance. And here's the assurance. And what a, you know, the hymn that was written about this, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that to which I've committed to him until that day. He says, yet I am not ashamed, the second half of verse 12. And let's focus on what he says. First of all, he says, I am not ashamed because I know. Not I think, I hope, I guess, I know whom I have believed. And I know whom I have believed. Not what I've believed, But whom? It's faith in Jesus that saves you, not faith in what you believe about Jesus. It's faith in him. Now, what you believe about him is tied to him. But what I'm saying is this. Your faith is a personal faith, not an objective faith only. I've been at the bedside of many people who were dying, Christians. Not one of them ever asked me, Pastor Rick, would you go get me my book on theology? I need some comfort while I'm dying. It's not that. It's not my theology or my doctrinal statement. But I've heard many say, would you tell me about Jesus? I need to know that Jesus loves me. I know whom I have believed. And we all differ in theology. Now, I would say basically we are all in agreement on some basic things. But there's a lot of places where we don't agree. We don't have to. But we have to all love Jesus. And he loves all of us. I know whom I have believed. And then he said, I am convinced that he is able. Not just, I'm pretty sure, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, I know for a fact that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What have you entrusted to Jesus? Your life, your soul, your spirit, your eternal life. I trust Jesus to bring me to my heavenly home someday. My trust is in Jesus. So, when you cry out, Lord, help me, you're crying out to the Lord Jesus to whom you entrusted your life. Do you see the assurance that Paul has in this verse? It's only when we have this kind of assurance that we will not fear when the battle gets hot or when the suffering gets hard. We won't fear because I know, I'm convinced. He'll keep what I've entrusted to him until that day. That day means either the day that Jesus comes back or the day he takes me out of this world, whatever comes first. Many of you know the story of the building of the Golden Gate Bridge. If you ever have a chance to see the footage of the video that was taken of that, it's incredible. From 1933 to 1937, this most beautiful bridge in the world, in my opinion, was built. And when it was built, there was danger because these men are on these high towers in the wind that you know can come through that Golden Gate there. And in the first phase of the building of the bridge, 12 men fell to their death in the waters below. And at the same time, the Bay Bridge connecting San Francisco and Oakland was being built, and 24 men fell off the Bay Bridge, and they were killed during the first phase of the building of these bridges. And so finally, the architect decided that they would build a huge net under the bridge. It cost $100,000, and back in the 1930s, $100,000 was a lot of money. It isn't today, okay, but it was then. And that net, men continued to fall. 10 more men fell after that net was built, and they were caught in the net, and they were saved. And because of that, the men worked 25% faster, and the bridge was finished ahead of schedule. Why? Because they were no longer afraid of falling and dying. The assurance that net's going to catch me. Now, when you become a Christian, does that mean you'll never sin again? Not me. But what happens when we sin? God catches us, folks. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't say, well, now you're going to hell. I thought you were saved, but okay, now you have to be saved again. He catches us. We have the assurance that he guards what I've entrusted to him against that day. If God is guarding my salvation, what do I have to fear? That doesn't mean I can be nonchalant about sin. I should grieve sin. But even when I do falter and sin, God is guarding my salvation. I have nothing to fear. John 10, 27 to 29. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I know them. Jesus knows you. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So if you think you can snatch them out of Jesus' hand, well, the Father has you in his hand too, and you cannot be snatched out of God's hand. No one can rob you of your salvation. Even the devil, when he trips you up in sin, cannot have you back. You belong to God. That's the assurance that Paul had. That's why he knew. Even if I'm executed, my head's chopped off, that's really good for me. I'm going to be with the Father even more quickly. The third thing that he had a purpose for his suffering. He had the assurance of his salvation. He had the truth as that which he preached and was leaving to Timothy. And then he says in verse 7, what you have heard from me, the gospel, the truth, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. The message of Jesus Christ and him crucified is the truth that will endure for all time. And Paul said, this is what I have, what you've heard to me, keep it. And he says, keep it interesting as what? The pattern of sound teaching. Now you who are sewers in the room, my wife's a sewer. You take a pattern for, let's say, for a dress. If you were to take that pattern to Africa, you think you could make a dress in Africa with that pattern? Yeah. How about China? How about Mexico? How about anywhere else in the world? As long as you have material, you have the pattern, that pattern will work anywhere because it is pre-made to be right and to fit and to have the measurements just what they ought to be. The gospel is the pattern for living. And it works in America, Africa, China, Mexico, anywhere else, no matter what culture, no matter what socioeconomic level people are, no matter whether they live in the country or the city, it doesn't matter. The gospel is the true pattern for life. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. I want you to keep this as the pattern of sound teaching. Sound means it's solid. It doesn't break down. It works. The message of the gospel. And then he says in something interesting, what you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. What does he mean by that? He means this. The message must be hooked up with the messenger. The message of the gospel is only revealed fully through the way you live out the gospel, faith and love in Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 8, Paul is writing to this church. He says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, the message, but our own lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. When you share the gospel, you're not just sharing a message. Jesus died, was buried, was raised, and you can be free of your sin through him. You're sharing your life, love and faith in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, Timothy, you can't divorce the message from the messenger. They go together. And if you're not living a life of love and faith in Christ Jesus, you can preach the message of the gospel all you want, but people aren't going to listen. So make sure those two are tied together with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 14, I want you to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Interesting. The same word, entrusted, You see there? It's the same word that is used up in verse 12. He is able, God is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Now, we are to guard what God has entrusted to us. Can you imagine the eternal God trusting you and me with the gospel that is going to save the world? With sinners redeemed by him? So the trust that God has in us is that we will be faithful to share with the world the one true gospel that will save men from their sins and reconcile them to God. Also in 1 Thessalonians, just above this last verse, the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. There's that same thought. And what Paul is saying is, you know, in trying to win the world to Christ, we're not tricksters. We're not playing games. We're not trying to manipulate people. We're simply saying, here's the truth of the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know that we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. We have a great message, folks, and we don't have to be clever. We don't have to be smart. We just have to be transparent. This is the gospel we have, and this is the gospel that I'm living. And I encourage you to give God a try and see whether he can change your life like he's changed mine. We need to move on. Paul also had a helper. The end of verse 14, where he says, guard what he's entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The work of living the gospel and sharing the gospel cannot be done by human effort alone. The Holy Spirit lives in you, empowers you, is the one who helps you. What did Jesus say? I have to go because when I go, I'll send to you a helper, a comforter, a counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you always. Dwight L. Moody used to say, before he got up to preach every Sunday, dear Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Someone finally asked him, Mr. Moody, why do you every week before you preach have to pray that prayer, fill me with your Holy Spirit? You know what he said? He said, because I leak. I leak. Do you leak? We leak. That's why we're here this morning, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit already dwells within us. It's not that he's out there and has to come into us. He dwells within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we need to be filled. We need to turn our lives over to him week after week after week. I can't imagine what people do who can't come together as we do on the Lord's Day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be your helper. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, 20th century preacher, said this. This is an indictment on the church. Listen to what he said. If the Holy Spirit should withdraw from the church today, 95% of what we do would continue, and no one would even notice the difference. Oh, is that true? If the Holy Spirit would withdraw, we'd just continue to do what we're doing, and no one would hardly even know the difference. That was his indictment. He said that 50 years ago. Phillips Brooks, a great preacher of 150 years ago, said this, don't pray for easy lives, pray for to be stronger people. Don't pray for tasks equal to your strength, pray for strength equal to your tasks. Then even though the doing of your work may not be a miracle, you will be the miracle. Every day you will wonder at yourself the richness of the life that has come to you by the grace of God and by the help of his Holy Spirit. You know what happens, folks? You'll surprise yourself. When you turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit, You'll do things and say things that you never thought possible because it's supernatural. It's not you doing it, it's the Holy Spirit. And so Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, I'm leaving you with the gospel. Guard it. It's a good deposit. It's been entrusted to us, but you have to have the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And then the next thing, he had a resolve. Verse 13 is a sad, 15 rather, is really a sad verse. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. We know nothing about these two men because this is the only time they're mentioned in the whole Bible. Imagine being mentioned in the Bible and the only thing that is mentioned about you, you deserted Paul. But not only them, what did you say? Everyone deserted me. Now, when you're serving God and you have people around you helping, you can handle one or two people falling away, or a few, or sometimes even most. But when everyone has deserted you and you're all alone, and you're not in your home country, you're in Asia, in a place that he didn't even know anyone there. Today, Asia, the Asia of the Bible, by the way, is what we know as Turkey today. What we call Asia Minor, that's the Asia of the Bible. But here Paul is in a foreign land. He has trusted people to come around him and help him, and everyone has deserted him. What the lesson is for us is this: as you serve God in your life, learn to rely on Jesus only, not others. Now, that doesn't mean others can't help and you can't work with them. But what it means is this: don't let the faithfulness or the lack of faithfulness in others determine your own faithfulness to God. You trust God. You work together with him. And you believe that when everyone else turns away, he will not turn away. Hebrews. Uh-oh. Go back. Russ, I lost it somehow. I don't know how that happened, but I'm looking for Hebrew. this may take a while. Go back to where my sermon starts, and I can maybe pick it up. That's the last one, the one before that. Okay, here it is. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. He's your helper when everyone else fails. The final thing that Paul had, one true friend. And folks, if you can find one true friend in the faith who will stand with you, you're blessed. Because some people can never find that friend. Paul did. He said, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. And this is the only mention of him in the Bible too. But he said, because he often refreshed me. That's the first thing a good friend does. He refreshes you. He lifts you up. He encourages you. You know, when you have someone who is a so-called friend and they depress you, they wear you out, and when they leave, you think, oh, thank you, Lord. That's not a friend. A friend does not just wear. A friend refreshes you, doesn't he? And that's what Onesiphorus did. And he's not ashamed of my chains. You don't embarrass your friends. I don't want to be seen with her or him because of some circumstance in your life. Paul said, he's not ashamed of my chains. He comes even when he knows I'm locked up for Christ and he's here with me. That's a true friend, a friend who doesn't let circumstances cause him to fall away. And he goes on to say, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, He searched hard for me until he found me. Now, we have to understand the jails and the prisons in Rome aren't like the jails and prisons in today. If I were to tell you that so-and-so was in the county jail, oh, you take a road right down to the administration drive and there's the county jail. That's where all of our criminals are locked up in this county. But in that day, in the Roman system, they didn't have one jail or prison. They had people in homes locked up. They had people here. They had prisoners all over the city in different places chained with guards. And so when Onesiphorus was looking for Paul, he didn't know where to look, but he didn't give up because of the inconvenience. A friend doesn't give up on you because you make things hard for him or inconvenient for him. Paul said, he looked for me until he found me. That's a true friend. And then he says, may the Lord grant mercy. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. Meaning again, that day of judgment when we go stand before God. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. A true friend helps. You know, some, we've had them, hopefully we've not been this kind of friend. They're always taking, but they never seem to be giving anything. And finally, you have no more to give. A true friend helps. Truly helps. And this was Onesiphorus. We sing that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Jesus is that one true friend that you're looking for, folks. If you don't have that one friend in your life, you have Jesus, who is the friend of all friends. Let me end with this little story of a man by the name of Dan Crawford. He was a missionary to Africa, and he followed David Livingstone to Africa. Hard task, because David Livingstone had endeared himself to the African people. And he had a tremendous, warm, rich personality. And Dan Crawford did not have that dynamic personality of David Livingstone. And when he went to Africa, the tribal people turned away from him because they didn't relate to him or connect with him. His home churches fell away because they didn't trust him. And Dan Crawford was left on the mission field with the African people. And what did he do? He worked hard until the day of his death, ministering to the African people, despite the rejection of the African people themselves and even the churches at home. Because he had a faith in the one who would never leave him, the Lord Jesus. When his body was found, they found in his vest pocket a New Testament. And on that New Testament, this little verse he had written. I cannot do this. I cannot do it alone. The waves dash fast and high. The fog comes chilling round and the light goes out on the sky. But I know that we too shall win in the end, Jesus and I. Coward and wayward and weak, I change with the changing sky. Today so strong and brave, tomorrow too weak to fly. But he never gives in, and so we too shall win, Jesus and I. That's kind of reflective of what Paul is dealing with here in prison in Rome. And maybe, I don't know, again, what your circumstances are, but don't ever give up on Jesus, because he'll never give up on you. He is the friend that outlasts every friend that you've ever had, and he'll be your friend today. If you're not a Christian today, we want to help you on that path to let Jesus come into your life and change your life. If you are a Christian, be encouraged. God loves you. He is going to guard what you've entrusted to him until the day when you stand before him and enter his heavenly home. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of Paul, who stood firm to the end, knowing he was going to die any day. He wrote these verses we've just read. He wrote them in joy and in celebration and in victory, even though he was suffering terribly. Help us, Lord, to endure whatever suffering comes our way and to find a purpose in that, Lord. Help us to have the assurance that our souls, our lives are safe with you until the day. Help us, Lord, to be friends to others who are on the way, on the same journey that we are. And Lord, may we on that day hear the words from our Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We give you ourselves today in Jesus' name. Amen.